Don't go anywhere. Our biblical worldview question of the week is coming up next on Mornings with Kelly and Steve.
And by next, we mean right now.
We're not playing around.
That's right. Got to give the intro and the do that it is due. Ready?
I'm ready.
I'm ready for the biblical worldview question of the week.
Drum roll, red carpet, because we love her to pieces. Nancy Fitzgerald of Anchors Away is here with the biblical worldview question of the week. Good morning, Nancy.
Well, good morning. Oh, you guys are having a good time today. I love it.
We don't know any better.
I know. It's a good way to start this day with you two. But, well, you know, the question of the week today
is a good way to lead into this question.
It totally is, because who would even think that Jesus would have a sense of humor? I mean, did you all grow up thinking that he was funny?
No, I always thought he's kind of spoken the King James and was serious all the time. That was my impression. Truly.
Yeah.
Verily.
Yeah, I mean, me too. But somebody asked this question. Some kid said, you know, something about that he, how boring it would be to have been with Jesus. And I'm going, wait a minute here. Let's talk about this for a minute. But I heard one gal say that, well, for sure God had a sense of humor, considering that he created the blobfish, the duck-billed platypus, the giraffe, the kangaroo, the rhinoceros, idiot, and the warthog is my favorite, you know, and including human beings. He had to have had a sense of humor. Who else? How could you create a warthog and not smile over it? But the thing is, did he have a sense of humor? Was he fun to be with at times? And I think when we read the scriptures and we begin to understand the culture of the time, we see that Jesus, yes, was serious, of course. He was holy, but holy doesn't mean boring, and holy doesn't mean that they're always angry. As image bearers of God, we, like him, have a sense of humor, and we enjoy laughter, and clearly God did too. You know, too often we paint that picture in our minds, primarily of Jesus being a man of sorrows. And I think what we'll see today a little bit is he really loved people. Clearly he loved to laugh, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But also his heart beat, and he used humor, and he used sometimes satire to make a point, and some of them were to the odd ridiculum. So it's going to be fun today just to take a pick of this, that Jesus was a master of painting funny mental pictures by using hyperboles, and hyperboles, the exaggerations, extreme exaggerations, were the humor of the day during Christ, the culture. They thought hyperboles were hysterical and also satires. So we see Jesus in his teaching using these as he taught the truth of who he was and who we are and how we're supposed to be as followers of Jesus. And I think one of the ways he used satire and really kind of a cutting edge, I picked this up years ago when I began to study the death and resurrection of Christ. And when we go to Jesus and we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we know he was there and he prayed and he asked God, you know, this is not my will, because he knew what was happening, but your will. And it was very dramatic, and it was powerful reading this. And then we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when the soldiers came, and just around 200, one of the historians wrote, and they were in full gear, and they came to arrest him. And you can imagine what this looked like. And even though Jesus was about to face death, he wanted them to know whom they were arresting. Jesus was all about salvation, even of his enemies. And this is a beautiful example. And where he really got to him, and he showed them physically that he was indeed God. And scripture says here in John 14, so Judas, having been procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there to the garden with lanterns and torches and weapons. So you just get this picture. And then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, who do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, catch this now, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing next to them. And when Jesus said this to them, I am he, they drew back, all the soldiers, and fell to the ground. Picture that. You know, you talk the power of the word, the power of the name of God, and here it was. And he used it in this moment to teach a lesson. And you can imagine them, the mess that was created. They're all on the ground there with all their gear. Can you imagine what that looked like? The getting up and all the sound that goes along that and the rustling and all this. And he got back in formation. And so he asked them again, this is Jesus, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said this, I told you that I am he. Again, Jesus using at such a time as this, some humor, satirical humor, because he wanted them to see what? That he was powerful and his name was powerful. You are about to kill God, is what he's saying. Come to me, believe in me. And that is how he did it at this point.
You know, I don't think I ever really paid that close of attention to some of the things that he said and how it can be viewed that way, Nancy. So share some of the other things that you have read in scripture that you would pull out and you go, well, that's actually kind of funny. Jesus was, to the people in his day, this was funny.
It was very funny. And again, it was because he spoke their language, and the language there was hyperboles. Everything out of proportion to the extreme, just to the silly, to the funny. You know, he would say stuff like in Matthew 7, all grapes gathered from thorn bushes, he asked, or figs from thistles. And we read that, you know, I read it and I say, okay, whatever. But the people who worked the ground, those people with whom he was speaking and having a conversation, they would have laughed at that one because it was totally ridiculous. They worked the ground. They knew what that was like, and they knew that was absolutely outrageous. And then he goes on in Matthew 7, and he said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your eye? You see this idea, and I read this, and you can almost visually see this big piece of wood or lumber in your eye, and God was simply making a point. Jesus also told them a parable, and he said in Luke, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? And then he said, a disciple is not above a teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. And again, making this point, a blind man lead a blind man? No. You know, a teacher, a disciple is not above its teacher. But this idea of being fully trained to be a teacher, and it is like we as teachers and we as Christians need to know the word of God to disciple people, not lead them into a pit. And that's the thing. And especially for where the church is going today, that was a great message for all of us. And then in Matthew 6 here, so when you give to the needy, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. Truly, I tell you, they already have their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. And here again, this idea of being a humble giver, living a humble life, not to flaunt your riches to others. And he just simply said, do not sound a trumpet. And how many people, I know you're probably thinking, oh, you know, there's so many people that like to make sure everybody knows when they do something good or nice, or they give money, or, and there are a lot of people that don't give money unless their name's on a plaque someplace. But again, Jesus saying, don't sound the trumpet, which is outrageous. If you've ever heard a trumpet blast, you know, don't do that. Just give in secret. Again, the way he told this story, these stuck because they were hyperboles that were masterfully put together.
Well, what would you say, Nancy, is your favorite example of his humor?
Well, I think the one that I have skipped over, not really understanding, is the parable of the unforgiving debtor in Matthew 18. And it really is my favorite. It is about the unforgiving servant who owned his master money that he simply could not repay. And the master had compassion for him, forgave his debt, and released him. This is the story. And it doesn't really seem like a big deal until we understand the currency of the time of Jesus and the words that he used in this. And then it really sticks. It gets to be funny. Dr. Samuel Lamerson nailed it when he wrote this. And I love the way he talked about this. He says this: imagine a slave who owns a king some money. Make that a lot of money, 10,000 talents, when we might not get the joke, but Jesus's listeners would have. That's more money than the Roman government had. It's as if your freshman daughter called up to say she'd run a little money up on the credit card you gave her, and how much. And she replied, the national debt. You know, so it's just extreme, and we don't get it because we don't know even what a talent is. And better yet, when the man is called to pay, check this out, he says, give me a little more time and I will pay. And it's like the girl telling the father that she plans to get a job at Christmas to pay off that maxed out credit card. You know, it's to the ridiculum is what Christ is doing here. And what's the king to do? He knew that instead of laughing him out of his court or throwing him into prison, he forgave his debt. Why did he forget his debt? Because he knew it was impossible for him to pay off. And getting back to this girl, he writes here, she calls the credit company and whines a little, so they let her off the hook just like that. You know, it was that easy. And what the picture here is that the king took mercy and forgave him. And it was an amazing forgiveness here. And it wasn't, the picture here is not about money, really.
Right.
It's about forgiveness, and this is what's so. But here's the topper to the story, because Christ kept going on this one. The slave leaves and finds someone who owns him 100 denarii, which is a few months' wages. Now, catch this. Not only does he demand the money, but he chokes the poor guy. And that goes beyond merely uncharitable. It's downright cruel. One even might say comically so. So in the end, the unjust slave gets his comeuppance, and he's tossed in jail until he can pay in full again, which he could never do. And the lesson here is Jesus wanted his audience to see the ridiculousness of holding a grudge against a neighbor, when our Lord Jesus, the gracious King, has wiped clean a fortune's worth of sin. Mm. It's so cool to see the way Jesus crafted this story, because we're with it for a moment, and then it's like, oh my goodness, this is ridiculous. And this whole idea of not in money that people that we've loaned people or whatever, it doesn't really have anything to do with that. It's if somebody sins against us, knowing God has forgiven us. Who are we? Who are we not to forgive those who have hurt us?
Yeah.
And there's a huge story. I just love this. And the idea here is that we worship a holy and a merciful, all-powerful, all-knowing, grace-filled God. That is our God who loves us enough to send Jesus to earth. Again, to love, to teach, to live, to laugh, and to die for us. And Jesus is not looking to the pious religious ones who claim to be without sin, nor is he looking for the intelligentsia, so to speak, the rich or the social and political movers and shakers of our day. Those are not the people that God desires to have a relationship. It is not those that speak in King James or whatever. I don't think so. I think God desires to be in relationships with ordinary, real, honest people who don't glorify themselves and who don't push themselves down too far, but ordinary people who know how to live life to the full, to really love life, even in the hard times, to see God in the midst, who gives us hope, who gives us encouragement, and how that we know how to live to the full, spreading the saving grace of Jesus with those that God puts on our journey, and even sharing a few laughs, by the way. I think sometimes we just take ourselves so seriously. Mm-hmm. And God obviously had a sense of humor. You can imagine God, I'm just thinking here now, the choice of his disciples was really quite outrageous. They weren't the intelligentsia. Some were cheaters and liars and all of this. And a few of them, you know, couldn't even make it to school and continue in school. They weren't the deeper thinkers. But yet he chose them because he loved them.
Yeah.
And he used them and still does today to change the world. And we need to get ourselves right on this. You don't have to go to seminary school.
Well, I tell you,
to be used mightily by God.
But we not need to look any further than the mirror to see the humor of God.
Well, that's true.
And understanding to say, you know, my goodness, I know who I am, and your mercy and your grace is just abundant because, my goodness, how do you justify using an individual like myself, you know? I mean, he's the one who calls it. He's the one who equips. But boy, I just say, you know, you picked a knucklehead right here. Come on.
And with that, Steve, you know, what's really interesting is to look in the mirror. You see all the warts or the wrinkles and this and that. Now, God doesn't see that. He sees the love of his life. He sees you in the created in the image of God. He's provided you with opportunities to live life to the full and to come to him and enjoy his love and grace. That's who we need to start seeing.
Yeah.
It's this idea of how we see things and mm-hmm. how we see Jesus. And just to realize Jesus wants to hang with us. He hung out with the lowliest of lowly. So if you think you're lowly and lowly, then you fit right into the group. Stop separating you because you're not, because you sin and whatever. But I think it's a great reminder that the question of the week this week is to know that God loves the ordinary.
Yeah.
And he doesn't see you as ordinary. He sees you as extraordinary. But we see ourselves as less than ordinary. And I think that's the message for the day. Begin to see ourselves as Christ sees us. Broken, yeah, we're broken. We're a mess. But he adores us. And he wants to use us and to love us. But sometimes, if we're looking for those warts and the mirrors and all that, we miss the joys that this day has to bring.
Oh, yeah, because if you're looking for the warts, you're going to find them, and you're going to miss everything else.
That's right. Well, if you want to find more about Anchors Away and Nancy's ministry. All you need to do is go to anchorsaway.org. And, you know, I want to encourage you, click up there on the top. There's a little bit of a gift up there where you can get a copy of her book, Unanswered. Mm-hmm. And just telling you. It's a different book. I'm sorry. It's What God. What God is the book that is available there. Just go over to anchorsaway.org and check it out there.
There you go. Nancy, thanks so much for this today. We'll talk again next week. We love you.
You got it. Love you guys too. Blessings.